Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. We're a church committed to praising God, preparing His people, and proclaiming the gospel. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. So whether you're commuting, exercising, or doing dishes, grab your Bible, lean in, and let God's Word speak into your life. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
You know, every time we come to the end of a book or the end of a series that we've been walking through, I get sad's not right the right word, but I want to keep going because I just love what is being taught through the Word of God in this specific passage, especially in Colossians, right? It's rich with the reminders of how we are to live because of who we are in Christ. And throughout this series, we've talked about the question that we have to continue to ask ourselves, you know, throughout this series, but then beyond. In our everyday life with Christ, is Christ truly above all of my thinking, my living, and my following? This is not just a series-based question. This is every day if you are a Christ follower, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this should be our aim. This should be what is at the forefront of our mind every day. And you know, every day, journey comes to an end. And I kind of like to think of the journeys of walking through books of the Bible or series that we do on Sundays as kind of a journey. And I've really, really thoroughly enjoyed this series in Colossians. And although today's the last in this series, and we're going to move into 1 Timothy after this, which is another letter from Paul, a really incredible letter. This one has so much packed so tightly within the four chapters that, you know, in any short letter, and you've probably written a lot of letters in your life, that final little paragraph is where you kind of sum up everything and you kind of really hit home with what you want people to know. And that's exactly what Paul has done here in this last section of the letter. You really discover what he wants you to know most of all, right? And he's taken us on this theological and practical journey throughout this book, where in chapter one, he really emphasizes that Christ is supreme over all creation. There is no one greater than him. He is supreme in all things. And we as his followers have to understand that. We have to accept that. And that he is sufficient for our salvation. And sufficient is a word that we often get a little confused in that it's just enough, but it's so much more than that. There is nothing that needs to be added to the message of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross to redeem us, to restore us, and for us to find salvation through him alone. That is who he is. He is sufficient, and we need to protect that understanding against all false teaching. So that was chapter two. Then chapter three, what we really looked at was that Christ really transforms our identity and character. We are no longer who we were. We are now new in Christ. And so we put off our old self and we put on our new self that is found only in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter four, we come here and we're going to look in verses 2-6 today. So if you want to open up your copy of the scriptures, we're going to be in Colossians chapter four. Verses 2-6, he's going to give us this summary of what life shaped by Christ actually looks like. And it starts, as it should for all of us, in a life that is devoted in prayer, devoted to prayer to God. So look with me in verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. So Paul, what he's doing is he's bookending this idea that it begins and ends with prayer, that we should be a praying people. You know, in Colossians 1, verse 3, he said, we always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see how this kind of tie, how he ties the whole letter together. And so as he's speaking about prayer here, he's encouraging those in the Colossian church to be devoted. And that word devoted is, it got me thinking, right? What am I really devoted to? Because when you stop and think about it, we're all devoted to something. To devote ourselves in prayer, it really means to persist, to continue in. It's at the forefront of your mind when you wake up. So what kind of things are you devoted to? I've kind of asked that question really throughout this look in the book of Colossians, because really that's what Paul's been pointing us all to, is to recognize the thing that consumes our mind. And for so many people, it's false idols. It's things of this world that have crept in and become our gods. We wouldn't overtly say it, right? Most of us would never admit that that's actually the case. But when we step back and look at your life and look at the things that go on in your life and the things that you spend the most time thinking about, it's clear as day that we are devoted to something other than the Father in heaven. And so Paul is reminding us here to devote ourselves to our relationship with God. And our relationship with God is developed through the understanding of his word and through prayer. We have been invited to come into the throne room of God, to present our requests to him, to praise him. And when you, again, when you stop and think about these things, this is just unbelievable, that the God of all the universe has invited us into relationship with him so closely that he wants to talk with us. Think about it. Any celebrity or any politician or anybody like that that you know about, how hard is it to get an audience with them? And yet the God of creation has invited you into that. And yet we don't do it. Paul says here not to just pray occasionally, not to when things get really rough or when you think about it. He says, give yourself to it. Devote yourself. And Paul knew this temptation that we all face to be pulled away from our faith, from everything that's going on in the world. We have this constant pulling and tugging. And he wanted to encourage the Colossian believers who lived in a very spiritually hostile culture, where they were pressured constantly by false teachers. There were pagan influences that were outside of their faith. There were social costs were very impactful for these people who followed Christ. And you know, when you think about it that way, you go, oh, that's pretty similar to today. Right? We there's a lot of social costs to following Jesus Christ. There's certainly a lot of temptations to worship other gods and to listen to the false teachers who would pull you away from the truth of Scripture. We understand this just like the Colossians did. And maybe this also is what as I was writing all this down, I thought, you know, in case you ever wondered or ever even thought or entertained the idea that Scripture is somehow updated, that it's old-fashioned, that it's out of touch with reality, that it's not applicable anymore. Just read this. Just see what was going on in the lives of those in the church of Colossae. They face the same pressures that we face every day. So don't dismiss it as something that's old. Engage with it because it's real. And it's still a temptation for all of us. And Paul wants us all to understand that we will not survive spiritually without prayer, without a devotion to it. None of us will. And so he gives us these very three succinct aspects of what prayer should look like, right? It needs to be persistent. We need to be devoted to it. We need to make sure that we are attacking prayer with the same kind of gusto that we would attack anything else, that it needs to be forefront of our mind, and that we need to be alert as we're praying, for things that are thrown at us. We need to be spiritually watchful and not passive. And then, of course, like we talked about last week, we need to be thankful. Thankful that we just get to talk to God, but thankful that he guards against us. He guards us. And we need to guard ourselves against despair. This encouragement that to Thanksgiving, it really has appeared, we talked about it last week, but it really has appeared throughout his whole letter. And it's important for us to note that without intention to being grateful, without the constant thought that we need to be grateful in all things, our prayer life can very easily slip into a state of constant complaint. We can start complaining about everything that's going on in our world when we are not intentional to be thankful to the God of the universe. Because prayer is not simply preparation for us to do the work. Prayer is the work. It is what we're called to be devoted to. And if we want Christ formed in us and proclaimed through us, prayer must become central in who we are. Not just occasional, not just situational. It needs to be foundational. And so if you truly want to answer yes to the question that we keep putting up every week of what's at the forefront of your mind, prayer has to accompany that completely. Then look what Paul does in verse 3 after he says to be devoted in prayer. He asks for himself. He said, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And so it's important for us to notice here and to remember that Paul was writing all of these things to a church, to a group of people that he had never met from prison. He was under arrest. He was being held for his beliefs, for his proclamation of the gospel. And notice that he doesn't ask for them to advocate for his release or to create some type of organized ploy to get him out of this prison. He doesn't even ask for any type of physical blessing. He only asks for their prayer and for the opportunity to continue to share the gospel wherever he is. That's an incredible evidence of what was at the forefront of his mind and what was important for him. You can tell that the idea of who Christ was and the mission that he has given us is consuming him. Because even in chains, he sees himself as sent by God. Not as a casualty, but with an opportunity to present the world with the gospel. And so he prays for open doors. He prays that he would be able to make a clear proclamation of who Jesus is. And that he would be faithful, despite all the other circumstances in his life, to speak the name of Jesus wherever and to whoever he has opportunity. And shouldn't we have that same spirit? Shouldn't we, as followers of Christ, have the same spirit that he has, or the same spirit that those in the book of Acts who faced persecution on a daily basis had, to advance the gospel? To advance the good news of Jesus Christ, to live a life worthy of the Lord. Because a life that is worthy of the Lord is not an inward focused life. It is an outward focused life. It is a life who asks, who amongst me in my place where I have been placed in this moment, who needs to hear about Jesus? Where is God opening doors in my life for me to walk through to introduce these folks to the good news of Christ? And very importantly, am I ready to speak when the opportunity presents itself? There's a lot that we could really unpack here, but these are the questions that we need to make sure that we ask ourselves. And if the answer is no to any of those things, then listen, this is why we're launching a men's and women's ministry. This is why we have community groups. It's why we do all of the things that we do around here to disciple ourselves and others in the ways of Christ so that we will be able to answer yes to these questions. Paul believed the gospel was worth suffering for. And we are called to believe that same truth, that he is worthy of being spoken about to the world around us. Look at verse 5. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. So Paul shifts here, right? He talks about prayer. That's how we start. And then he asks for prayer of himself that he would have the ability and willingness to preach the gospel. And then he says, here's how this happens. You have to first live wisely among other believers, or among non-believers, and make the most of every opportunity that you get. So I want to kind of break this down in reverse order. That phrase, make the most, it really means redeem the time. You've been given a certain opportunity, so make the most of it. I think we're far enough into where you understand that I actually still like snow, right? I am not so jaded that when I see snow, I get angry. I get all you lifers, as I know right now at the end of winter, you guys are feeling that it's like a prison sentence. So I'm going to call you lifers, Michigan lifers. You're ready for it to go away. But I started, like, for me, for somebody who's relatively new to it, when the snow goes away, I kind of get a little sad. Okay, now that could be because I messed up. And, you know, I grew up in Texas where if it ever snowed, it lasted for like 24 hours and then it was gone and then you were sad. You know, you could go back on with your life, but, you know, it was sad because you weren't going to see it for a couple of years. But I started thinking about winter, and winter seems to have been a little longer this year. A little more difficult to get through, sometimes literally more difficult to get through. However many winters you've been through, I bet on the other side of it, when you stopped, you went, oh, that went by pretty quick. And no matter how old you are, when you look back over your life, you go, man, that went by pretty quick. You know, if you think when you were in elementary school, it seemed like life was taking forever. Right? That's one of Zoe's favorite words. When she was a little kid, she would go, is it going to take forever? We feel that way in the moment that we have all of this time, but on the other side of it, we realize how quickly it passed. And I mean, listen, parents of young children, they feel like it's just going to keep going forever. The kids are never going to sleep. You're never going to have a moment to yourself. But then every one of the people in here that have raised children and now they're young adults or adults, you go, could I just have a few of those moments back? Because it went so quickly. That's just life in general. In the moment, it seems like it's taking a really long time, but on the other side of it, it goes by quickly. And in the same way, opportunities pass by quickly. Opportunities for evangelism, opportunities to disciple other people, they pass quickly. And we make excuses in the middle of it that we don't have time, we don't know enough, that we there's no one around us that would want to listen to us or walk with us through these things. And so we rationalize in our heads that we're going to have the conversation later, or I'll just keep waiting until it's absolutely evident who I should walk with this life with in discipleship. And then what happens is, those opportunities fade away. They don't come because we allowed them to pass because of things that were, at the end of the day, not that important. And Paul realizes this as he sits in prison, as the days are going by, that he's getting older and closer to death or being executed. And yet his prayer, as we just read, and his encouragement for us to always look for and take advantage of the opportunities as they come. And we accomplish this by truly living wisely among all the people that we are blessed to have around us. so that others can see a difference in us. So we make the most of our time. We redeem the time that we've been given by living wisely so that people will see in us a difference. And wisdom here really just means thoughtful conduct, right? It means we control ourselves at work, that we look like Christ even at work or in school or in our relationships. We are faithful that we aren't hostile towards the world around us. But we're loving and caring and grace-filled because the world is watching us and they're waiting for us to mess up and give them reason to reject one more time. And our lives either make the gospel attractive or it undermines it completely. And may it never be said of us that the gospel is unattractive because of the way that we live, because of the way that we represent Christ. Paul, as he continues on, he gives a very specific instruction for how this is accomplished. Verse 6 says, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." In the ESV version, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And what does salt do, right? Salt preserves, it enhances flavor. It is a very important ingredient. It is important, I don't know if it's an element, but it's important in our world today. But the right amount is what is important, especially when it comes to adding flavor to something that we would put in our mouths. It wasn't that long ago. Rainy and I were trying to make a new meal, and the recipe called for a lot of salt. And so we added a lot of salt, and it was wrong. You know, have you ever put something in your mouth and just everything just kind of sucked towards the back of your mouth? Right? That's how it was. It was not right. On the other side, though, if there's not enough salt, it's bland. And you're not enjoying it in the same way. And so, you know, with cooking, you know, it takes a lot of practice. It takes experience. It takes getting back in there. Like, if we'd have just gave up on that meal, we eventually got it right. And it's a wonderful meal. I have no idea what it is right now. It has something to do with, I think there's rice in it. I'm not sure. But the point is, it takes practice. It takes intentionality. It takes a willingness to get back in there and cultivate our ability to season with salt properly. And in relationships, seasoning with salt is the same principle. It takes practice. It takes a willingness to have pleasant and wise conversations with people. And sometimes your best efforts blow up in front of you and you go, that was too much salt, or it wasn't enough salt, and they just walk away. You have to cultivate this in our lives. And the thing that's so important for us to understand is that every individual is different. How you learn or how you received Christ or the method in which someone witnessed to you is probably not going to be the same way that you need to witness to everyone in the world. We have to be willing to kind of figure out, as Paul constantly says, we have to figure out how to have relationship with these people, to add different amounts of salt so that they will listen to us, so that we can have wise and pleasant conversations with people. Because some people need more salt than others, and some need a little less. But in all circumstances, with all people, our words have to reflect grace. Our words have to be clear, and they have to demonstrate kindness, and they have to be full of truth. And so it's important for us, right? This is not an excuse for you to go, well, they weren't ready, so I just backed off and I didn't really proclaim the gospel as overtly as I could have. This is not an excuse for avoiding a hard truth. It means delivering that truth in a Christ-like manner. Getting to know someone in relationship so that you have opportunity and invitation to share the thing that is the most important in you. You tailor your message to the person that you are communicating with. It's important. When I first started teaching, one of the things they told us was, look, every child in your class is different and they learn different. And so you as the teacher have to learn to instruct each student individually. And most teachers stink at that. Just being quite honest, because it's way easier to just develop your own method of teaching and then throw it out at the masses. And some kids, the problem is sometimes it works. Some kids grab it and they're like, ooh, that's right. That's exactly how I need to learn. And then you're like, ooh, this kid got it. Why not all the rest of you? And we blame them instead of going, looking at ourselves and going, wait, maybe it's my approach. And so we have to be like that. We have to be intentional at looking at each relationship that we have and determining how best to season with salt that relationship. And we have to be careful because we can get easily influenced by those who are around us, often indirectly and in unwise ways. Right? In our office experience, it can be very much that way because there's so many non-Christians. There's so many people who believe different than you. It becomes the culture to live a certain way. And we have to be willing to stand up and say, no, this is the truth of what I believe. And it's so much better. Paul is stressing in all circumstances that our gospel story needs to remain at the forefront of all of our conversations and all of our interactions, but in a way that is palatable for the world around us. And only we in our relationship with these people can determine that. It's so important and it's so difficult that most people don't do it. And that is such a tragedy. We have to be committed as Christ followers to be influential to the world around us and to be dedicated to this great balance of truth and grace and finding that balance point with the world around us to share the good news of Jesus. Because otherwise, the world will look at us as harsh and uncaring and judgmental. And that's not the way of Christ. Or in the effort of being too kind to everybody and not ever saying anything true, we become so vague that we're really not saying anything. So we have to find the balance. Paul calls us to grace and conviction in our conversations so that we might give a right response to everyone. Thoughtful, spirit-led, appropriate responses. That's what he's calling us to. So we fulfill the Great Commission. And here's what I know. We're all going to be tested with this week, right? Every one of you who hear these words, whether you're online or right here in person, you're going to be tested with these persons, this reality, possibly today, but if not, in the next couple days. To share the truth of Jesus in a well-seasoned manner. So how are you going to respond? You better start preparing yourself right now because it's coming. And that should be exciting for you. Not scary, maybe a little scary, but more exciting. Maybe 90-10. Exciting and scary. But you're ready. Engage with that person with the truth of what you believe. So as we wrap up, I just want to kind of show you where we've been, right? As we recap on this whole series, we recognize that Christ is supreme above all creation, that he's sufficient for salvation and growth, that we are complete in him, and that we have died and been raised with him in new life. And as such, we should put on the new self so that we live lives worthy of him and his calling. That is the book of Colossians. And it is beautiful. And it is powerful. And it should lead us into humble obedience of the call that Christ gave us before he returned to heaven. So the only question left is to ask, what is going to mark us as his followers? What is going to mark us as a community of his believers? If someone asks you later today at lunch or somewhere, you know, what kind of church is Bethany Bible Church? Maybe you might say it's a praying church. It's a thankful church, a gospel-speaking church, a wise and gracious church. My hope is all four of those things and more. And Paul's closing words in this passage remind us that spiritual maturity is persistent prayer, bold witness, wise living, and gracious speech. When you put all of those things together, that's how the world will see us. That's what will make a difference in their lives. And it's a life that is worthy of the Lord. So here's what I want us to do this week. As we kind of wrap up, there's quite a few, so just, you know, get ready to take a picture of the whole thing so that you can work on it this week and beyond. For our heads, for the thing that we need to think about, the thing that we need to put in the forefront of our mind, I want you to reread Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and really identify which of the four areas, whether it's prayer, mission, wisdom, or speech, that really needs the most growth in your life right now. And then for your heart, that thing that needs to be changed inside of us, that passion that needs to well up inside of us, I want you to really ask the Lord, seek the Lord to shift your prayers this week from a primarily comfort-driven request to kingdom-driven requests. Pray specifically for open doors to speak about Jesus Christ. And then with our hands, I want to live intentionally. I want to speak intentionally. I want to pray intentionally. And so I want you to write down maybe the name of one person, just one. Maybe you have two or three in your head. Write those down then. But find one person that you can pray for daily. And then ask God for a specific opportunity to really speak truth to that person with grace. Monitoring your tone in a difficult setting. This is what God has called us to. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is the life that we're calling you to, that he's calling you to. A greater life with purpose, with understanding, and most of all, grace. Grace for your sin, grace for the sins of others. And if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, this is your opportunity. Before you leave this place today, come talk with me, come talk with one of our elders. We would love to walk with you through what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ with your whole heart. To know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, sanctified, and free from your sin. Let me pray for us before we move on. Father, we thank you so much for that truth. God, that you have bestowed upon us grace that is undeserved, that you love us beyond comprehension. You gave us Jesus, and only in him do we find salvation. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who does not know you. I pray for those who are running from you. God, that you would still their hearts, soften them, and draw them to yourself. God, do a mighty work in all of us this week as we seek you first to glorify you amongst the world that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning to receive this communion, it's important for us to really see how fitting this is as we conclude Colossians, that we live a life worthy of the Lord in order to earn his grace. We don't earn anything. Instead, we have been given this incredible grace. But we are called to a worthy life. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that grace was secured through Jesus Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he writes that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And this bread reminds us of the fullness of God dwelt bodily in Christ. And that body was given for us. We take the bread not because we are worthy of ourselves, not because we've earned it, but because we have been made right through Jesus Christ alone. And in the same way, the cup also reminds us that forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace came from God at a cost. The blood of Christ poured out for us. We are no longer alienated from God, no longer enemies, but instead we have been reconciled, forgiven, and welcomed. So elders, if you would go ahead and start passing out the elements. As we always do, we are reminded of scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Paul gives us an opportunity for honest reflection. He says, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. So whether you are a member of Bethany, whether you're an attender or visiting with us, I would invite you to participate in this sacrament. If you are a redeemed child of God, if you are a Christ follower, and as Paul explains here, you can examine your life and you find that you do not have any unrepentant sin, because we never want to observe this sacrament with anything less than the most honesty before the Lord God. And what I want us to do as these elements are passed is to pray, to spend some time in devoted prayer to the Lord as we reflect on the body and blood that was broken for us. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for the body that was broken for us, your perfect and wonderful body, sinless, yet given for us. We give thanks for that in the precious name of Jesus. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, he gave the bread and he said, when you take it, do this in remembrance of me. Would you say, I remember, as we take it? I remember. Continue in these moments to pray, reflecting on what was given on the cross for you because of God's love for you. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So as we take and drink, would you say in agreement with me, I agree, I agree. Father, we thank you for this moment of reflection, this moment of sacrament, where we remember the sacrifice that was made and the life that was given. May we live lives worthy of your calling, all because of Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. As you leave today, I say, don't leave trying harder, but leave this table trusting deeper in the Lord. May you have a blessed week.